So for those of you who know, we've been working our way through Ephesians. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read together from Ephesians chapter 4 and reading from verse 1. And you should be able to get it up behind us as well on the screen, which would be good. So if you don't have it, then we'll be able to show you as well. Hang on, so we'll get the technology going. Unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Amen. Come back next week. No, not well. Come, and you'll hear the rest of it. Okay, we're actually not going to. I should really say a couple of things. Actually, just notices for this week, and just so everyone's aware of it. First of all, next week actually you won't be getting Ephesians. The next bit of Ephesians, you're going to get Bob Johnston instead. Bob Johnston is currently in the he's here. In Scotland at the moment. He's in Inverness this week and coming down to us on Thursday. And so a few important things to say. First of all, on Thursday night, Bob's honourable men's only curry night will be happening. Yes, it will. So that's happening in the usual place, in the secret location, which only the men know. And so don't even try any of your nonsense. It's only for the women. So if you've not... So any men that don't know where they're going... You just need to see us afterwards, okay? So come and talk, all right? And we're going to go for a curry too. Bob really loved it last time, and he's looking forward to seeing you guys this Thursday, okay? So that's first thing. Second thing is that if you're involved in Source, now Heather's disappeared, can't see her, but if you're involved in Source in any way, any of the things, then Bob's going to be spending an evening, Friday evening, with the folks involved in Source. And so you should already know about that. If you don't, please... as I say, just sort of take some time and find out from Heather. And then on Saturday is the main event, which is he's going to be at the at our place around the corner in Inchley Street, 10 o'clock through 4 o'clock, and it's going to be great. He's going to be talking about being passionate for God, and just he has such a lot of stuff that he wants to share and know about how to encourage us to step forward in the things of God. So really just to say that that's happening, but he will also be here next Sunday morning. So if there are folks that aren't able to make any of those other meetings, then please encourage them to come to the time together next Sunday morning. Now, oh, and the other thing was, Ben and Heather's house group is not on tomorrow. I think that those are all the things I had to say, and that I'll get into trouble if I don't. Okay. So we've been thinking about Ephesians, and we've been thinking about this whole thing of what kind of church was it, and what kind of teaching was required for this church to make the kind of impact that they made? Again, just to repeat, this is a church that over 50 years from when it was established to the period where we have a record of around about 110 AD, this church moved from being an insignificant group of marginalized folks who were counterculture to the dominant spiritual and economic culture of the day in Ephesus, which was dominated by the idol worship of the Artemis, the Greek god goddess, a huge temple with lots of culture and economic things going on around about it. How did a tiny group of Christian folks in that situation not just simply kind of exist, but have the ability to be able to break into that culture, to turn it all around, and to begin over that period of time to be dominant in terms of the word that they brought and the impact that they had? How did that actually happen? what was it that was significant? And as we've been going through the various chapters of this book in to the Ephesians, we've been trying to say there are some key lessons that we need to learn if we are going to become the kind of church that will make an impact on our city and on our nation. And the lesson that we come to today is probably one of the most significant lessons that the church needs to learn if we're going to make an impact. And that is that we need to go forward together. The call to unity in the church of Jesus Christ is a fundamental part of making an impact on our community and on our city and on our nation. We know, those of us who have seen the church over the years in this nation, we know how many people are put off because they look and they see how we treat one another in the church and they say, if that is Christianity, I don't want to know. And we have a huge mountain in that sense to climb in terms of turning around the perception of folks. But we can't, in one sense, you know, we can do what we can do in terms of, you know, making sure that we work with other folks, and we do. We love to work with folks at St. Paul's next door, our Roman Catholic friends. We work with the Salvation Army. We work with the Brethren Hall, the Summerfield Hall now, and the folks that are from West Glasgow New Church. We love to work with other churches. We love to work with the other denominations. We want to do that, and we can demonstrate that. So we can do that very practically. And we can be involved in wider things as well. And again, that's a good thing for us to do. But today, what I want to do is I want to say this, that actually we will make the greatest impact if we deal with issues of unity about how we as a fellowship are united. So it starts here. It starts amongst you and I. It starts as we begin to really kind of get a hold of what was it that Christ wanted to do that would actually so require of us that we lay aside all of our stuff and come together so that we'd be able to see the work of the kingdom advance. What is it that he was calling us to? So I want to read in some of the passages, part of the passages to you again, and this time from the Message, which I think is brings a kind of just a different sort of a different emphasis to it. So I'm going to read in the Message verses 1-3 again. In the light of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I do not want any of you to sit around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. It's an interesting translation, isn't it? Well, it's more than a translation, but you know what I mean. What Paul was saying there was this. If we're going to live a life worth living, then it needs to be characterized by this. It's a life of active, purposeful, united service. That's what he's saying. You know, it's about a life of active, purposeful, united service. It's active in this. There are some folks who have kind of got it in their head that actually, you know, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is actually like buying a ticket to heaven, you know? That we get to the place where we hear the gospel and we respond to it and we sort of say, yes, I want to have my life eternal with God. That's right. And so it's like, you know, your ticket to fly. You know, when you die, you fly. You know, you go to heaven. And actually, that's what people think sometimes. They think that actually that is Christianity. And listen, it is. You know, that's part of the gospel. That's part of what he's offered us. But this is the thing that people don't get. That actually, that for us to truly enter into a faith that will transform our lives and actually send us on a path that will allow us to live a life worth living, then what God is doing is he's saying to us, it's not just simply about getting a ticket to heaven. It's actually about submitting our life to the Lordship of Christ and choosing to live for him and to serve him forever. It's about active service. It's about whether or not our lives are actually going, at the end of the day, when God weighs up and looks through, sifts through all the things that we've done, and the scriptures tell us that he's going to put all of the things that we have, he's going to put in a big pile, And then it says, he will then set fire to it. And the fire is a fire of purification, which burns away the dross and the stuff that is of no eternal consequence. And it says, what then will be left is the pure silver and gold. And what he's saying in that passage later on in the Bible is, he's basically saying, how we live our life will actually be assessed by God when we go to heaven. And the stuff that actually is just the chaff and the straw will burn up and will not stay forever. But actually, the gold and the silver, the things of eternity, are the things which will stay forever. And the challenge for us then, as we think about what it is that God's calling us to, is to live a life worth living. It's actually to say, we are going to build in silver and gold. We are going to think about what we do with our lives, and we're going to sort of say, I'm going to make sure that my life counts for something. And that means that we need to get active about things. It's not a passive faith, letting things just wash over us and somehow kind of hoping that somehow in the midst of the thing we will make an impact. The challenge is to enter into an active faith where we choose to build in silver and gold and to lay aside the things which we know are of less consequence. It's purposeful. You know, it's not just doing stuff for stuff's sake. It's actually about saying, we're going to build the kingdom of God. Do you want to know how to take on, to transform a community and a city and a nation? It's done by people who choose to say, this is what my life is going to be about. It's going to be about seeing other people transformed by the love of Jesus Christ in every area of work. And it's not to say, you know, it's not just about what happens here. This bit here, when we gather together on a Sunday, is like half-time at the football, okay? It's supposed to be a time of encouragement. It's supposed to be a time of refreshment. It's not the main event. The main event is actually what we do as we walk through those doors. That's when this stuff matters. So it's purposefully living in such a way that as we go through these doors and as we make our life in this world, that we build in silver and gold, we choose to do so distinctively and deliberately. But it's also about doing it in a united way. We're doing this because we want to actually create what I would describe as Christian, a spiritual synergy, the ability to be able to work together so that the sum of the total is greater than the sum of the parts. In other words, you know, and again, the scriptures say this, you know, one will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. That together we have a greater impact because we work together. And again, as we think about this thing of united act of service, we do so, as I say, doing these things because this is what God has called us to do. I think that sometimes, again, we lose sight of the fact that actually that there is a call for us to serve our God. And so, you know, what Paul really is sort of saying here is this, that actually it's a call to be servants. Now, again, a servant is someone who does things for someone else that perhaps they don't actually want to do. And it's a challenge for us because in our culture is very much pleasure-centered. It's very much about what am I getting out of this? It's very much driven by that desire to say, well, you know, what am I going to get here? And there is a call for us here in this passage to move towards maturity in faith. To move beyond that thing of just simply coming and sort of saying, feed me, which is what we do when we're young, but to say, I'm going to play my part in all of this. I'm going to do whatever it calls to actually be willing to serve and to make an impact on the folks that we're about. I'll go on and read the next part. It says, and mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. The quality that God calls on us in terms of our unity, our work together, is that we would do so with humility. You know, that we'd actually look and see other folks and we would raise them up and willingly go lower that they may rise higher. We're willing to say, I'm going to do whatever I can to bless you and to help you. And humility is not that we would be self-deprecating, not that we would put ourselves down, but actually it's about seeing ourselves as God sees us and acting from that place. But that other word, humility and discipline, again, a difficult word in a culture where instantaneous gratification is exactly what is on offer. In a world where we are called to make a difference, where we're called to build in silver and gold, discipline is a word which we need to learn again. And it's one which I think is very difficult to do. In the past, the way that the church actually taught discipline was this, that it enforced it. So in the church, in the past, we would have, and fortunately, I don't think it's quite in living memory anyway, but there used to be the penitent's stool. Within the Church of Scotland, the penitent's stool would come out, and people would be brought forward as part of the church, and they would be sat on the stool, and they would be denounced because of their lifestyle, because of the things that they were doing. And how productive do you think that that was in terms of helping people? 0% productivity. It had the opposite effect. It drove people away because what it spoke of was a harsh, judgmental faith. But that is not what God is revealing to himself through these scriptures. What we see in the scriptures is a loving, warm, and inviting Father who draws us ever closer to himself. And so when we think about discipline, when we talk about discipline, we're talking about learning self-discipline. We're talking about learning to master ourselves in terms of how we live and what we're doing. And listen, any of you who have ever learned anything in life know that it requires a degree of discipline. It's not necessarily something that we enjoy, but we know that we are able to do greater things because actually we're able to say, yep, I'm going to actually learn how to do this. I'm going to discipline myself until I get to that point where I'm able to do these things. Again, when he talks about this thing of pouring ourselves out in acts of love, I think that's probably the core of the thing, isn't it? At the heart of unity within the churches should be that we are willingly pouring ourselves out in acts of love. And it's a huge challenge. And the huge challenge is because the way that we've been brought up is this. I will do something for you if you do something for me. But that's actually not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is actually, are we willing to give without any offer of reciprocation? Are we willing to be as Jesus was? Those who gave, knowing that actually their love might actually be thrown back in their face. It's particularly difficult within a fellowship where relationships sometimes aren't easy to find this kind of motivation in our hearts, isn't it? Where we would be willing to pour ourselves out in love for folks that we've fallen out with. For folks who have insulted or upset us or slighted us or done things to us that actually have made it difficult to be in relationship. But that's exactly what we're talking about here. If we are going to make an impact on our community and our city and on our nation, then we want to be the kind of church where I always take the initiative in lavishing love on others, in serving them in what they're doing, even if they don't reciprocate. Huge challenge. But actually, if you want to see an impact, that is the thing that makes all the difference. I think that probably for me, when I was growing up, one of the most amazing experiences I had was to be part of a house group. I was part of this house group from about sort of 14 to about 17 or 18. And actually, the thing that I loved the fact that they had egg mayonnaise sandwiches. That was quite an important part, I remember. But apart from the egg mayonnaise sandwiches, and the fact that you could go and play snooker, actually upstairs as well, that was quite good. But apart from those things, the thing that really made an impact on me was the fact that you knew that these folks really loved one another. They were kind to one another. They were gracious. They poured themselves out in acts of love upon one another. And actually, it was just a fantastic place to be. You know, it was just great to be amongst them. Because actually, that happened to me too. They lavished their love upon me. And in return, I tried to learn how to do the same for them. And you know, that group was the most attractive group that you could ever be part of in that church. People knew it. They knew. And these are the kinds of, this is the kind of church that we're looking to build here. This is the kind of community that we're trying to establish. Those who would willingly pour out themselves in acts of love and of service. It then talks about being alert to differences and quick to mend fences. And again, this is the bit that in church I think we struggle with so much. That actually it's very easy for us to brush under the carpet any kind of offense or difficulty or breakdown in relationship. And it's particularly easy, or it becomes easier and easier for this to become a reality the bigger the church becomes. When there's only a handful of you, it's very difficult to keep any kind of arguments or breakdown relationships, you know, out of the kind of public eye, as it were. But as the church becomes bigger, it's easier for us to become go into our small groups, into our kind of cliques, into the places where actually we can hide away and sort of say, "Oh, see that person over there? Well, you know." And in actual fact, I think that this is one of the most challenging words for us as a church. That we would be willing to be alert to our differences and quick to mend fences. And again, if we want to make an impact in our community and in our city and in our nation, let me tell you, this is the one that people are speaking about outside the church. They talk about the fact that the church is hypocritical. It speaks about love, but actually when you go, all you find are people who are backbiting and who speak negatively about one another and who undermine one another. And that can't be who we are. That's not what we're called to be. And so the Word of God comes to show us another way, to show us that actually there is a different way, to be able to mend fences, to be able to put things right, to be determined that actually we're not going to let these things be dominant anymore. But more than that, that we would actually, we wouldn't just simply put up with what I would describe as shallow church experiences. In other words, that we don't just come and, if you like, sit on the fringe of church, sit on the fringe of relationships. That actually it requires of us, if we're going to be truly united, if we're going to have this kind of dynamic, powerful fellowship, that we choose to step into relationship. And this is a huge challenge for those of us who have been hurt. I know that. It's very difficult for those of us who feel as though actually we've been let down to be able to pursue this particular word. And all I can say is, that's right, it is difficult. But the onus in terms of the Word of God, when we hear it, is on us to respond to it. It's on us to say, how am I going to deal with this? We can, I was going to say, are my children still in the room? I don't think they are, so I will, I'm really conscious bringing kids up of how easy, how often I hear, I'm not doing it until he does it. It was his fault, and until he says sorry, I'm not actually going to do anything. Or, and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And as a father, I'm trying to encourage my boys. Diane and I are trying to encourage our boys. You know, put the other one first. Sort, go, be gracious. Be the one that makes the first step. Do the thing that actually will break the logjam. Because if you take responsibility, then you will create a pattern of relationship which will take you deeper with your brother. Now, so far, we're kind of getting there. And it's hard. And I know it's hard. But it's the same thing with us. So often what happens in church is this, that actually folks come and they sit on the edge and actually they say, I don't belong here. I can't find a way in here. And I just really want to encourage you. There are ways in. You know, there are small groups. There's opportunities for ministry. There's the sozo stuff. There's healing rooms. There's ministry that we have. You know, if your heart is hurting, come and deal with it. Don't use it as an excuse to sit and just sort of like skim across the edge. Because do you know what that misses? It misses this most important part of what it means to be part of the church. And that is depth of quality relationships. Because that's the thing that actually makes the whole thing worthwhile. That's the thing that actually takes us to the place where people kind of come in and they genuinely say, see these Christians, how they love one another. And that's actually the standard that Christ is calling us to. And so the challenge is a hard one. I know it's a hard one because I know that there's hurts and I know that there's reasons why you wouldn't want to do this, and I know that you're all busy, and I know that it's, you know, I know there's a million and one reasons why actually this is hard. But I want to challenge you. I want to say, if we genuinely want to become a church which has united in heart and mind, then it requires of us that we would take the first step, that we would lay aside the offense, that we would put aside the difficulty, that we would reprioritize our life so that we would actually be able to build healthy relationships. Because that's what it's about. Now, I'm not asking that, you know, I'm not asking that we kind of, that we all, you know, somehow ignore the problems that are there. Because there are problems. We know that. But that we deal with them honestly. That's what I'm asking. I'm asking that we would do that, because I think if we do that, then actually it will make the biggest difference. Verses 4 to 6 say this: you are all called to travel on the same road in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Traveling the same road, same direction, staying together. Again, you know, it is about that determination to say, no matter what, we're going to stick together. There's a quote that many of you, I'm sure, will have heard: never underestimate what a small band of committed citizens can achieve. Abraham Lincoln said that. Together, we can do amazing things. With God, we can actually do anything. And if we're willing to do that, then that will make a difference. Here's the statistic, though, that again, is sometimes quoted, and you may well be aware of this. In some churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But what this passage is calling us to is that 100% of the work is done by 100% of the people. It was no coincidence that we picked today to do the marketplace. Because actually, it's simple acts where we all take our part that will make the biggest difference in terms of actually making the communal life that we have work better together. I was taking a funeral of Sandy Urquhart, so some of you know him, one of the community leaders in White Inch, and I went and talked to his family, and they told me the story about how Sandy, when he was younger, went to help his brother. His brother owned a chippy over in Ibrox. And Sandy went. Sandy was a teacher and did various other things. But Sandy went to go and help his brother, who was needing help in his chippy. So Sandy learned how to fry fish. And the family were telling me that not only did Sandy learn how to fry fish, but they said quite a lot of us learned how to fry fish as well. In fact, not only did some of us learn how to fry fish, but we also learned how to package up the fish and chips, and we learned how to work the till, and some of us worked out how to do the potato thing at the back, you know, that makes chips, and others of us got involved in getting the, and it was a great story from Kevin, who's one of the boys, who talked about how for a whole summer his car stunk of fish, because for some reason they'd managed to actually get it, and it had defrosted in the back of his car and melted, and so his car smelled of fish. Anyway, the stories that they were telling were all about how they joined in with the family business. That was what it was about. It was, and you know, I bet you there were moments where they thought, I hate, especially Kevin, as he thought about that stinking car. You know, there were moments when he thought, oh, flipping heck, you know, I hate this. But actually, what they told me as I listened to the story about them and their dad and their mum and all the things that went on was a story of them being part of something greater than themselves, and that they enjoyed the experience of being part of the family business. There's an invitation to step up into the Father's business today, into the family business here as part of the fellowship. Some of the happiest memories I have are of the ridiculous things that we've done in this church. I remember, for example, when we got flats just around in 4th Street and we had to kind of get furniture for them. And we used to have a minibus and we went to go and get furniture for the minibus. And I remember it was Ben and I and someone else, I'm not quite sure if it was Gordy, but there was a few of us anyway, went to go and get this furniture. And it was and we got there. And all we had was this minibus to move it from, I think it was up in Knightswood. And all I remember was we got in and we saw this fantastic leather Chesterfield sofa. It was huge, absolutely enormous. And I think, was it in a flat or something like that? I can't remember. But anyway, we eventually managed to, you know, get this thing all the way down. And then we thought, what do we do now? How do we get it? And I remember actually the joy of shoving this stupid sofa in the side door, couldn't get in the back door, in the side door of my minibus, and I'm pretty sure Ben was hanging on the inside, and it was sticking out about that much as we were driving around with the door open, and all I remember was kind of like Ben screaming like a Wayne as we went round corners a wee bit too fast. Oh no, no! Things falling out, and in particular, I remember I don't know who it was that was in the front, but I remember who it was saying, "There's a cyclist. Move further out into the." I didn't hit the cyclist, but I do remember the sofa, and I do remember the nonsense, and I remember, you know, I mean, on that day, it was, you know, it was smelly and sweaty and horrible and ridiculous, and you know, and I just think, but I remember, you know, we were on our Father's business. It's the family business. We just get stuck in and did stuff. And actually, there's an element of just needing that again. And I really want to encourage us to step back into that, because as we do that, we will see amazing things happening. Last part. But that doesn't mean that you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is this: he climbed a high mountain, he captured the enemy, and he seized the booty. He handed it out in gifts to the people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down into the valley, and the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven? I used to sing in a choir when I was in secondary school, and I sang tenor, okay? So I sang tenor, and we learned how to sing. We were singing the Hallelujah chorus, so you've probably all heard the Hallelujah chorus. But the thing that happened was when we were learning this was I can't actually read any music, and most of the guys that were in the choir couldn't read music. So what happened was that they took all of the tenors off into a room, and basically you started to learn your part of the Hallelujah chorus. Now, if any of you know the Hallelujah chorus, it is utterly, utterly ridiculous at certain points, because actually it's a lot of amen. Hallelujah. You know, and actually it is just a ridiculous thing, and that's actually, and for about sort of, I don't know, maybe a month, maybe about 6 weeks, something like that, that's all we got to do. We got to learn our part. We got to learn the. and that was what it was like, honestly. And the thing, the guy who was our choir master was an absolute tyrant, and he was like, sing louder. Amen, 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 amen. Okay, anyway. After about 4 to 6 weeks, what happened was this. They brought all of us together. So the tenors and the basses and the sopranos and the altos. And then the guy who was the conductor tapped his thing and then said to the guy that was playing music, he started in the music. And then all of a sudden, you had the whole choir singing the Hallelujah chorus. And the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. Even as I was going, ho, 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 and they were all going, ho, 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 all that. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Why am I telling you this ridiculous story? Because unity is not about unison. It is about harmony. Okay? Unity is actually a celebration of our diversity. You know, when we talk about all getting in together, you know, it doesn't mean that we're all the same, you know. So we all sing our own part. We all do our own thing. We've all got our own gifts. But when we come together, singing our part together, we create an amazing noise for God and a wonderful, wonderful celebration of who he is. There's nothing better than being able to do that. So, how do we change a community, a city, a nation? We do so by being committed to unity together, being committed to going towards that same purpose, being committed to sorting out the relationships, which are not easy, and I'm not saying that they are, but saying, I'm going to be the one who takes the initiative. We do so by saying, I'm willing to join in with the Father's business, even if that means cleaning the offices once a month, because that's what's required, or whatever it is that God's calling you to do. And I'm not saying that we all need to do these things. All I'm saying is that it's important for us to press forward together. Press forward together in deep, committed relationships, not allowing ourselves to be the one who feels as though actually they're just floating on the edge of the fellowship, but plunging in, choosing to join, getting involved, making relationships, going for coffee, building friendships, doing that deliberately. And if we can't do that because it's hard, then getting the help that we need so that we can do that. And then recognizing that actually we are all different, but together, the noise that we make, the sound that we produce, will be like a sweet, sweet hallelujah chorus sung to our King and our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your words. We recognize that there are certain things that you're speaking to us specifically about. And so, Lord God, in the silence, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to speak and to seal your words into our minds and our hearts, the one that you specifically are wanting to say to us just now. We're open to that now. Just speak, Lord. We're listening. Father, I ask in particular for those who are struggling with relationships and struggling to feel part of what's going on. I want to pray, Lord, that you would just, that today you would give them strength to take the first step towards resolving these things. Show them what that first step would be. Give them the strength so that each one would feel their part in the body of Christ here in this place. Lord, we long to be the kind of church where people walk in, see how we treat one another, and say, see how they love one another. They must be followers of Jesus. And we long that as that happens, Lord God, that we would see many, many others brought into that amazing journey of living a life worth living together. So, Lord God, would you lead us on? Because we love who you are and what you've done. And we long, Lord, to be drawn in to this great adventure of faith together. Lord, would you do this, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name.